often rejoice in the wrong things. We live in a very entertainment-oriented society, and people rejoice in their football team winning, or they rejoice in their baseball team, or whatever sports team they happen to be rooting for. People rejoice in promotions at work. They rejoice in fame. They rejoice even in their riches. But too often, they even rejoice in the demise of others. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." We shouldn't take joy in other people's ruin. We should seek to be a blessing. For us who are Christians, we have to be careful, because believers should not even rejoice in great spiritual victories. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Jesus had sent 72 out in pairs of two, and they went out talking about Jesus, and they did miracles. And on their return, they have this to say, and then Jesus corrects their thinking. This says in verse 17 of Luke 10, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Let's not get caught up in all the big victories that do come, and we should praise God for those good victories and those big victories over sin in our lives and over trouble in our lives. But the greatest thing is not the victory over the troubles. The greatest thing is that for us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our names are written in heaven, and we have an eternal hope. See, in order to rightly rejoice, we must have something to look forward to that is greater than this life. And that's eternal life. Because everything else fades. All those sports teams, they're going to lose next year. The promotion you got at work, someday somebody else is going to be promoted over you, or you're going to retire, or you're going to lose your job. The riches that you have you noticed the stock market lately? It can vanish in a moment. Let's begin to rejoice in what is really important, and that is that our names are written in heaven. Not because we've done something special, but because Jesus Christ did something special for us. Jesus took time to remind his disciples about the eternal life perspective. John chapter 14. Jesus instructs his disciples there in verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also." And he goes on and says, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus reminds us that there is no other way to have your name written in heaven than by placing faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. The Apostle Paul also reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And I'll just read that for you. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in Him for salvation, you're not trusting in your works, you're not trusting in something that you have done or something physical that's been done to you, but if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, your name is written in heaven, and you can rejoice in the fact that this life is not the end, and this is not all there is. Your life is hidden in Jesus Christ, and your name is written in heaven. Without this eternal life perspective, faith in Christ is vanity and fails to give hope. So one of the flaws in the modern teaching in many churches is that they only prepare people for this life. In fact, there was a book written that fails miserably, and it's called Your Best Life Now. Who in the world wants that? Your best life is not now. Your best life is in eternity with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul has been teaching the Corinthian church and trying to correct an error because some people were saying the resurrection already happened, or that there was no resurrection, or that it wasn't a physical resurrection. And he's correcting all of that. And in verse 19, he says this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus is only going to give you your best life now, you should be pitied because you don't have the eternal life perspective. See, the only way to rejoice in hope is to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior and your Lord. In Acts chapter 16, look at the book of Acts chapter 16. Verses 29 to 34. Let me give you a little background on Acts 16. Paul has had a vision. And in the vision, he's been called to go over to Macedonia. And so he and Silas, they follow God's leading through that vision. They go into Macedonia. They go into the chief city called Philippi. And they start teaching people about Jesus. They cast a demon out of a young girl who was used for her masters to make money by telling the future. He met with a woman where women were meeting to pray, called Lydia. And the people who owned this slave girl became incensed. They were angry that their way of making money had now ended because the demon was no longer in this girl. In fact, it cast out and she became part of the first church there in Philippi. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested. They have them beaten. They put them in the inner prison. They put their feet in the stocks and their hands in the chains. And Paul and Silas are praying. It's late at night. They're praying. They're singing. They're testifying about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And the doors fly open. The chains fall off, the stocks are open, and the jailer, who had apparently been listening to them but was asleep, is now awakened, and he's about to kill himself. And in verse 29, or 28, let's back up there. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the question every person should be asking. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is simple. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." What he's not saying is your faith is going to save your household. What he's saying is your faith and the change brought in you by faith in Jesus Christ will speak volumes to your household, and they will follow your lead in coming to faith in Christ. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And they brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." See, the only way to truly rejoice is to rejoice in something greater than this world can offer. And we rejoice in eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. So we are to rejoice in hope. We're also to be patient in tribulation. Patience isn't about not getting angry quickly. Patience is more of a faith issue. You see, a lot of people say, "You're testing my patience," but it really isn't your patience that's being tested. It's your faith. James chapter 1. James 1, verses 2 to 4. And James starts his book this way, right out of the gate, convicting us of sin and wrong thinking. In verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy." Some of your translations say, "Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or patience. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," or mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." The issue of being patient in tribulation isn't about putting up with it. The issue of being patient in tribulation is about believing that God has something greater for me than the trouble itself. And therefore, I can be patient and wait upon the Lord in the trouble. See, troubles are bound to come. As James says, they're going to come in all kinds of packages. They're various trials, various troubles, different sizes, different shapes, different colors, different times. They're just going to come one after another. And we find ourselves in this coronavirus season that we have to be patient in tribulation. Whether you agree with how it's being handled or not is not the issue. The issue is, what are you learning about yourself and about the Lord through this tribulation, through this trouble? We live in a sin-cursed world. Let me give you a background for that. For those of you that phrase might be new, sin-cursed world. When God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he put a tree there. Two trees specific. One was the tree of life and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat of it you will die." We live in a sin-cursed world. Adam rebelled against God. He ate from that tree. And as a result, sin came upon everybody. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We live in a world that is groaning. Creation, because of Adam's sin, creation was also put under the curse. He said, God told Adam, from now on, you're going to work the soil with the sweat, and you're going to have thorns, and you're going to have thistles, you're going to have trouble. Everywhere you turn, you're going to have trouble. It's hard living in a sin-cursed world. There's sickness, there's disease, everything decays, things break, relationships are destroyed. All things have been affected by the curse of sin. Creation groans, and when it groans, we see it in the natural disasters that take place. It's creation groaning. We see it in the disease, we see it in death and destruction. But the good news is that Christ has overcome the world. He overcame the world through his sinless life. He overcame the world through his atoning sacrifice. He overcame the world through his resurrection from the dead. He overcame the world through his ascension into heaven. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This life isn't all there is. This life is filled with trouble. But Jesus Christ overcame that sin, he overcame death, he overcame the curse of sin, and in the resurrection from the dead, he gave victory over death to all who place their faith in him. He ascended into heaven, securing for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ an eternal home in heaven. See, through faith in Christ alone, all true Christians are empowered to live victoriously in their troubles. Too often, we want to get out of our troubles. But what we need to do is be patient in our troubles. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, John writes these words, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" How can he say that? He can say that because as an apostle, he's the last living apostle. The others have been killed for their faith. He dies of old age, but not without trouble. He was exiled onto the island of Patmos for his faith, and was given a vision by God, the book of Revelation. This is the same John who wrote that, and he's talking about overcoming the world. And in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have relationship problems. You're going to have health issues. You're going to have all kinds of things. But you don't have to be overcome by those. Because as a Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, You are given the Spirit of God, and you're empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to live above your troubles. You see, true patience sees the situation, sees the trouble through the eyes of faith and love. back in Romans 8 again, Romans 8 verses 24 and 25, Paul goes on after he talks about the groaning that's taking place. He says, "For in this hope we are saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So if you want your best life now, and the only reason you want Christ is to get you out of your troubles, you're looking to Jesus for the wrong things. You're not going to get out of trouble in this life. The way to get out of trouble is to have eternal life. And when we go to be with Jesus, there is no more trouble forever. First Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. It's not a matter of just enduring and putting up with the trouble. It's a matter of being patient and kind. Because we know that God is in the trouble. He's using it for our good. He's bringing glory to Himself. And He's waking people up to the reality that this life's filled with trouble. But we don't have to be overcome by this world. We don't have to be overcome by sin. We can trust in the one who overcame death and destruction, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the third. So we're supposed to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. See, instead of worrying about what the virus might do, instead of worrying about what the government might do, we need to pray. Constant in prayer. Now, prayer is one of those things that's very misunderstood today. There are a lot of people who misuse prayer, and it's kind of a get rich quick thing. But we should not have that mentality. The prosperity gospel has given too many people a sinful view of prayer. James says this, and I'll just read it for you. James 4, verses 2 and 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And he's not talking simply about physical murder. He's talking about you murder relationships to get what you want. You're willing to destroy a relationship to get what you want. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Get this, to spend it on your passions. See, the prosperity gospel has taught people, too many people, to pray and believe that God will give you health and He'll give you wealth. And that is anti-gospel. It's not a gospel, it's a false gospel. We need to be people who trust the Lord to bring glory to Himself in and through the situation. And when we're tempted to worry, or when we're given to worry, we need to pause, retreat, and pray, asking God to help us trust Him in the trouble and to give us that eternal life perspective. We need to be praying according to the will of God. See, prayer is an opportunity for the believer, for the Christian, to align their will with the will of God. And you might say, how do I know what the will of God is? It's right here. The Word of God is not abstract. The will of God is not abstract. It's very concrete. You just need to be a person of the Word. So many times, if you just do a Bible word search and search the will of God, you'll find all kinds of things that declare, this is the will of God for you. This is God's will. And pray according to those things that are God's will, not according to the things that you want. See, we have to pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5, I'll just read it to you. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Get that? According to His will. If we know that He hears us in what we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. When we pray according to the will of God, according to the Word of God, we can be assured that God hears us and He will answer those prayers. But some people struggle with that. In James chapter 1, if you turn back there, James 1, verses 5 through 8, James rebukes us for having doubted God's will and His desire to hear our prayers. Verse 5 of James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is the will of God? We have to back up to what we've already read. Verse 4, if you're in these troubles and you're struggling with faith, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. What is it that you need? You need wisdom for dealing with the trials. Lord, help me to know how to deal with this trouble that I find myself in. Lord, help me to deal with this problem that I'm facing. Help me to deal with this so that You are glorified and I have wisdom to know how to deal with it rightly. That's praying according to the will of God. Also, none of us is going to pray perfectly. We still live, remember, in a sin-cursed world. We still have what's called the noetic effect of sin, affects our mind. We don't think the way God wants us to think. We'll only think perfectly in heaven. But we have the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we don't always know how to pray. In Romans 8:27, Paul writes, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, the Holy Spirit takes those prayers. God really knows what we need more than we know what we need. So when we're praying, we often try to consume things on our lusts. We want it for selfish purposes. We want this person to stop nagging us, not because we care about them, but because we care about us. So we tend to be self-centered in our thinking. And the Holy Spirit takes that and says, no, no, no. I know what's best for you. And as a result, I'm going to take the prayer that you pray that's imperfect, and I'm going to make it perfect. I'm going to present it to the Father, because you've got the whole Trinity at work in your prayer life. I'm going to present it to the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ in you. And He's going to give you what you really need, not necessarily what you wanted. And that's God's good grace for those who trust in Him. Prayer is an opportunity for Christians to join together in unity. We can join together in unity in prayer. We don't even have to meet together, be joining together in unity. In our own homes, during this safer at home time, we can still pray for God to be glorified in our lives as we deal with this trouble according to the will of God. We deal with this trouble patient in tribulation. We deal with this trouble rejoicing in hope. We deal with this trouble by encouraging others and being a blessing to them. And as a result, we can pray together, though we're not physically together. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were all together after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they find themselves together in verse 14. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. To be constant in prayer doesn't mean constantly praying. It means every time a situation comes up, you pray. Every time an opportunity comes, you pray. Every time there's a trouble, the first thing you do is pray. You ask God for wisdom. You ask God to help you respond in a way that brings honor to Him. You ask God to give you insight into this so that you can discern well. You don't ask God for selfish things. You ask God for these things so that you can bring glory to Him. So as we conclude this, let me make a few statements that will wrap this up. First of all, only people who have submitted themselves to Jesus Christ by faith in Him can ever have real hope, since real hope is eternal. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would plead with you, trust in Him today. Confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Begin to get into the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, take that Bible app that I talked to you about, the YouVersion. That's just one of them. There are many out there that you can get, but that's the one that I use. And start reading. Read through the book of 1 John. We spent some time in 1 John. Read through the book of John. So the Gospel of John or the 1 John. Read through those and begin to immerse yourself in them. If you are new to the faith and you're looking for some resources or you have some questions, feel free to email me. My email address is pastor@cwcappleton.org. I'd love to answer your questions. If you've never trusted Christ, I would plead with you to trust Him. Next, the mark of a true Christian is faith that produces endurance in persecution, in trouble. Whatever that trouble is, whether we don't live in persecution in our country, but many of our brothers and sisters around the world, in China or in Arab countries or in other nations around the world, are being persecuted for their faith. We need to pray for them. But they have the same hope, the same eternal perspective that we do. And that is that it comes through Christ. See, this endurance is built upon hope that's given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only reason that we can have hope is because Jesus rose bodily from the dead. If He were simply in the grave still, we'd have no hope. There's no promise of eternal life without the resurrection. And third, because true Christians have hope that leads to endurance, prayer must be made that God would accomplish His good purpose even through the troubles of this life. When we face troubles, we ought to be asking God to help us to endure for the glory of God. Endure because we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we've been born again by the Son of God. See, the troubles are working to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. If your trouble isn't conforming you to the image of Christ, if your trouble is revealing to you your sin, that is a blessing from God, because God wants you to own it, confess it, turn from it, and begin to trust Him. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. You might need some biblical counseling. We'd love to help you with that. But I need to know, what do you need for me to pray for you for? What do you need other brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you? Sometimes God uses trouble to draw people to Jesus Christ and show them that this life isn't all there is. This life is temporary. And maybe God's working in your heart today, showing you your need of Jesus Christ. I would plead with you to confess Him as Christ, as Lord. While we are separated from one another and urged to stay home, we need to be living in such a way that those without Jesus Christ would be asking of us for the reason that of the hope that's in us. How can you respond so calmly to this? Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Don't do it with a know-it-all attitude. Don't do it with, I'm better than you, I know more than you. Do it with, I'd love to share Jesus with you. I was a sinner, and I'm still a sinner, but I was a sinner lost, and someone shared Jesus with me. Let me share Jesus with you. So, Christian, live above your troubles. You've been given the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You've been given the Word of God. Don't be overcome by the troubles. Rejoice in hope. Be constant in prayer. If you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you, trust Him today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that you've given us through Jesus Christ, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice on the cross to pay the debt for sin, his victory over death by bodily rising from the dead, ascending to heaven. Thank you, Father, for that. We place our hope, our trust in you, and thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, our names are written in heaven. For those who do not yet know you, may today be the day of salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.